I don't want to forget giving a word of thanks to the many folks who have been responsible in helping in tidying up and doing the many updates and upgrades, we could say, on the grounds around the church and the school in preparation for the beginning and commencement of our academic year. This has been a very encouraging thing, and many things, whether it's a coat of paint or certainly doing some major excavation work and putting up the fence. You'll notice outside that we have a new fence that runs parallel to Nielsen Road, and that was long overdue. We wanted to have that done because the old one, well, it had been there for a long time, an old farmer's fence, and then somebody had run over it off the road with their truck and kind of broken parts of it down, plus all the trees had grown up through it. So that has all been repaired now, and a new fence is in, and I really have to say a word of appreciation to our brother Alec again, for he has done a great work in getting all that together, and other helpers we have had. We so appreciate the work in serving the house of the Lord. And then James and Di were busy planting all the flowers you see all around the front of the building, and the flowers just really encourage and make the building look so beautiful. So thank you to everyone who has been involved in doing those things. Let me ask you please now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The opening verse, please, of this portion of God's Word. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come into this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And said unto them, Occupy till I come. We'll end our reading there at verse 13. The verse I want to leave with you today is the 10th verse of this chapter, a very well-known portion of the Word of God. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In the evening service tonight, I do want to speak to you on verse number 13 of this chapter, in those words that Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." I believe that there is a connection between these two verses of Scripture, of course, in the very context of this portion that we have read today, and I trust that we will have a greater understanding of how they do come together, and yet how they are very important messages in isolation as well. As you have your Bibles open, let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, we come now in great need. I am in need, Lord, of your light and the power of the Spirit of God to speak through me. Lord, I pray that whatever words I have written down in my own notes, whatever should be excluded will be done so. Whatever should be put in that is not there, Lord, you would direct me to speak those words that will glorify the Savior and that will be used by the Spirit of God to work in hearts that are unsaved and also in every believer's soul. Lord, I need the power of heaven, and I know that everyone here listening also needs the power of the Spirit of God, both to hear, to understand, and also, Lord, that we would not be unbelieving believers, but that we would take these things to heart and our lives would be changed. Lord, please make us more quickly conformed to our blessed Savior. For this is why we have been created, why we have been saved, and Lord, that we might fulfill that very purpose in our own lives. For the young people here in our service, Lord, may they remember now their Creator in the days of their youth. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The search and rescue of Christ. What I want to speak to you about this morning, the search and the rescue of Christ. The Lord Jesus is now within about 1 week of his crucifixion in the context of this portion of Scripture. And each situation, each encounter, it's gaining momentum to the climax of the life of our Savior. The whole purpose that the Son of God became a man. For we are clearly told in our text that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is, of course, the great mission of the Lord Jesus. He came to search out sinners for whom he would die. And in seeking and finding them, he would not leave them in limbo. He would not leave them once they are found to eke out their own life or to find their own way to eternity. No, the search and rescue of Christ is one that is a complete work because it's dependent on the finished work of the Savior on the cross. He would accomplish the design that he came to do. It is always important when you're reading the Bible to have some understanding of the context that these parts are written in, because in understanding the surrounding areas, it will give us a better grasp of what the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have the parable of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. The word publican refers to those who were involved in collecting taxes oftentimes. And on the heels of this, in the same chapter 18, we're confronted with another man that is rushing up to meet the Savior, the rich young ruler. And he says to the Lord, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life. And when the Lord peels away from that man the layers of his self-dependence, why, he went away sad from Christ because he had great riches, and the Lord told him, if you're going to find your way to me, if you're going to come to Christ, then there are things that you cannot set up in your own life by way of self-righteous things. Then, as they came near to Jericho, there was a blind beggar that called out to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And his persistence got him an interview with the Savior and the reception of his sight. The Lord gave to that man, he healed his physical eyes. Oh, but so much more did that man receive that day. He received the sight of his soul, spiritual sight. And of course, that's the most important type of vision that any man could receive from the Lord Jesus. Then into chapter 19 that we have read from, the Lord is now exiting Jericho. And he finds another man by the name of Zacchaeus, a rich publican, a tax collector. And this man, Zacchaeus, had heard of Christ, and he wanted simply to see him. Yes, he was a prominent man in some respects, maybe not well liked by many in the Israel nation, because he was collecting taxes for the Roman government and authority, and they were not well liked, often because they would engage in extortion. They would take more than they had to. They would change funds in order for the people to pay in the proper Roman currency. In the changing of those funds, they would often reach in and put a higher exchange rate. Oh, many things went on. But anyways, that was his business. But it is interesting that he did not think himself to be important enough or rich enough to deserve an interview with Christ or with this prophet that has been causing so much stir. He simply wanted to be able to see him because he knew that Christ was coming his way. And so he climbed up into a tree, being a man of smaller stature, not able to see over the heads of others. And so there he was, Zacchaeus, this rich publican, perched on a branch, and the Savior stops underneath where this man was. And he stopped and looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, how did he know his name? Zacchaeus certainly must have been surprised. How did this man know my name? Am I so famous? Is my name spread abroad? No, we know that the Savior knew exactly who he was going to speak to, for the Son of God knows everyone individually. And he said to Zacchaeus, I must abide. Note that word. I must abide in your house today. I wonder, friend, as you are here in this meeting, as the Lord Jesus is here in this gathering, as he's stopping maybe at your pew, and does he call out your name in your own heart? And he said, I must come to abide in your heart today. He is knocking at the door of your heart. What will your response be? God in his grace has given to you another opportunity. Another time you are found in his house. Maybe you're listening online today. You've tuned in by some accidental thing, and yet the Lord Jesus is passing by you. He's coming right to sit beside you at the computer. And he's saying, I must abide in your heart today. Well, Zacchaeus, he made his way down from that tree and welcomed joyfully Christ into his heart. When did Zacchaeus come to faith in the Savior? It may have been just at the very moment when Jesus called him down, and he responded by getting down from that branch, because he could have said, no, thank you, I'm just up here as an observer. I don't want anything more than that from you. I certainly don't want you in my home. But I suggest to you, the very moment that Zacchaeus responded to Christ, his heart was changed. And he welcomed the Lord into his heart and into his home that day. And Zacchaeus, though others around him ridiculed the Lord and said, he's going into the house of someone who is a sinner. That's because the Lord Jesus, he comes to where the sinner is. And he comes to the place to meet the sinner. Not the washed up, cleansed sinner, but the one who is in the greatest time of his need. And today the Lord comes to you, my dear friend, in the greatest time of your need. Don't think you have to make yourself righteous. Don't think you have to clean up your act before Christ will receive you. He receives you as you are. And he wants to take you just as you are, because he is the one who will do the fixing, cleaning, restoring work. Because the Lord Jesus is on a search and rescue mission. That's what he is all about. And so the evidence that this particular man, Zacchaeus, was a changed man, he stood up around everyone, but he addressed his words to the Savior, and he said, Lord, if I have taken anything by any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. But before he ever got to that, he said, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It's not just a tenth. This was 50% of his wealth. The evidence of a man who has been touched is the evidence of a change, a radical change that's occurring in his lifestyle, in his thinking, in his actions. And for Zacchaeus, this certainly was the event as he met the Lord that day and as the Lord searched and found him out. The Lord said to Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to your house. And for many who are here in this service, you already have tasted and you've trusted that the Lord is good. You know him as yours, and you can think back to many years ago when the Lord came to your heart and he said, today salvation has come to your heart. Don't hold off this very moment, my friend, but open your soul to him and say, now, Lord Jesus, come into my soul and come into my heart. I want us to think today, friends, about this great search and rescue mission that the Savior is on. And I want us to see that this is his mission and has been from eternity. And he is on a course and a pathway to save all for whom he died. I want us to learn, please, in the first place, and that we would note how the Savior is identified in verse 10. The scripture records, for the Son of Man. This is a strange expression, really, when you think about it, because the Son of Man, an expression given to the Son of God. We sang in that opening hymn this morning, in the final verse, the words that are written here, beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore be thine. But the Lord, when he came and left the wonder and the splendor of heaven, yes, he is the Son of God, but he was born as an infant in Bethlehem's manger. And the great step of condescension that he came to become a man in the incarnation, that miracle where God himself took on human flesh, and where the Lord Jesus continues this day to be both God and man, two distinct natures in one person. Oh, my dear friend, today I pray that you will understand and have a deeper grasp of the power and the truth of these words and this expression that has been given today to us in this precious word. The Savior is identified as the Son of Man. What does that mean to us? It means that because he is called the Son of Man, he is making an identity with those who are also human beings. Jesus Christ did not come to be identified with angels. He did not come to save angels. He came down to earth that he might save human beings. And he came to be one identified with you and me. And that's why he is called the Son of Man here. And this expression repeated over and over again in the New Testament. My dear friend, do not miss out on this fact. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But Jesus Christ, a man touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And yes, he identifies with us in this expression and term, but he is not one who takes on our sinful nature. He is not one who took on sin, though he was tempted more seriously, more fiercely than anyone has ever suffered temptation in their life before. He was brought to the wilderness of 40 days of testing. And there he was, without food, tempted by the devil in the most serious way. And yet, my friend, he did not call for supernatural defense at that time. The Lord Jesus went through that time of testing in the wilderness that you and I might be able to identify with him. But that wasn't where his temptation ended, for I believe he was tempted all through his life. Satan continued to pound against him, and perhaps the height of that came in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was there alone, suffering and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And when he uttered those words, "Lord, if it be possible to take this cup from me," and Satan pounding away at him, that he would surrender and give in and not get to the cross where he might suffer and die on our account. The Savior is identified here as the Son of Man so that he can be identified with you. And friend, if you have trusted in the Savior and you know him today, and you're going through times of great distress and trial, know this, that Jesus understands exactly what you're going through, because not only can he be identified you in your humanness, he can be identified with us in our weakness. In the time when we're going through great heartache and upset and trial, and we can say we're devastated, we have suffered. But there is not one of us who has ever come close to the suffering that Christ did for us. He is called the Son of Man because he is identified with you and me. He knows our suffering and our weakness. And he is called this term because it is so glorified God to be glorified through this work that his only begotten Son was sent to do. He is not seeking glory for himself, nor did he, but he sought that he would glorify his Father. And as you read through John 17 in that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, you will see there how the Lord poured himself out that he might honor his Father to the very, very last breath that he had on earth. My dear friends, this is our Savior, and this is what he did on the search and rescue mission for your soul. But we also notice here in this verse of Scripture the condition of those that Christ came to save. They were called lost ones. And you and I fit into that category, for we, born in sin, and shaped in iniquity, are born lost. We are outside of God. We are rebels against the Lord. Oh, maybe you have had a situation in your life where you have been lost temporarily. Maybe it be taking a wrong turn in the road and you don't really know where you are, but it's not that serious. Maybe someone has had a more critical situation where you have been out on your own camping somewhere in a far-off place and you've begun to get nervous because you have lost your way and you don't know how to get back. There are several situations that have been very, very serious in that nature. I was reading about some folks in the mountains of Oregon, how that they went off into far mining roads or logging roads with an adventurous spirit to find out how they can get back into the wilderness. But the situation occurred that they got themselves hopelessly lost. The story of one man, he was disenfranchised from his family, really, broken up from his wife years ago. The only son he had, when the reports came out later, had not talked to him for 30 years. How sad. And this man, off on his own in his pickup truck, drove back into a high mountain road and was there apparently camping and so on. But what happened is the snow set in upon him. And he delayed, waiting that, well, the snow is not too bad, I'll think I'll be able to get out. But it continued to snow and snow and snow, and he was snowed in. He had chains for his tires on his truck, but it was so deep and so expansive that he was stuck, and day went into week, went into month. And as he journeyed in there, it was the month of February, or late January, early February, and it was 62 days later that he was found by loggers who were going in the springtime. And there he was in a sleeping bag in the back seat of his truck. He had died of hypothermia and starvation. See, there are some people that get themselves into situations and they are lost and crippled and they can't get away and get out and find themselves free. And my friend, the condition of those whom Jesus Christ has come to save, they are lost. We are lost, hopelessly lost. But how are we lost? You might say, well, I know where I am today. I have my home, my job, my work. I know the country I've come from. I have my citizenship. I'm not lost. Oh, my friend, if you only realize just how lost you really were, you are lost in your sinful nature. Because being born into this world in sin, you have no light. Your eyes were darkened spiritually. You can see physically, but you cannot see spiritually. And in that situation, you can grope around and you think you're going to find your way, but you cannot find your way to God. It is an impossibility. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. And in your sinful nature, being born in sin, there's no way that you can find your way to God without the Lord Jesus seeking and finding you. But not only, friend, are we born in sin, we are lost in that sinful nature. We are also lost by our own wicked actions. For we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all offended God. We have all broken the Lord. And it does not matter even what we do, even in a good thing, because in our sinful condition, when we try to do something good, that good thing is tainted by our own sinful nature and heart. Oh, my friend, our state, our condition is not good. We are lost by our sinful nature. We are lost by our own sinful and wicked actions. And you might say to yourself today, but hang on a minute here, preacher. I am not that bad. You might think to yourself, I have not done the unpardonable sin. I have not broken God's law to that degree. There may be some particular sins that you have not yet committed. But the Lord said, if you have offended in one of my commandments, then you have broken all. How can that be? Well, if you think of a stained glass window, And all the different sections. Imagine there are 10 sections of a stained glass window, and all of them represent one of the commandments of God. And you have thrown a rock and you have broken one of those panes of window. You don't stand back and say, well, I only broke one part, I didn't break it all. The fact is, the window is now broken. The entire law has been defiled. But if truth be known, friend, we have broken all and every law of God many times over. And so we are lost in our own sinful nature, and we are lost because of our wicked actions against the Lord. And my friend, it's not even that bad, it's worse. But we are lost without any hope of self-recovery. You cannot get to God by your own good works or means. We cannot possibly extricate ourselves out of our sin. We can't lift ourselves up to God, because the way of the Lord is perfect and pure and holy, and we are unable to climb up that sheer mountain face of God's righteousness. We can't get there on our own. We are lost, my friend. And you know, Zacchaeus was one such person as that. And you think back in Luke 18 when I reminded you about the Pharisee who went to stand before the temple gate, and the publican was there, and the Pharisee said, oh, I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not like this guy over here, because I do this and do this and do this. You see, what the Pharisee was doing was trying to elevate himself. He was a sinful man in his heart. He had broken God's law, but he saw himself as being a righteous man. But the Pharisee, the publican who was there, smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He acknowledged his own unworthiness before the Lord. Many, many people today, as Paul argues in Romans chapter 10, his own people of Israel, the Jews, they went about to establish their own righteousness. They went about to present and make themselves better, but how impossible that was. They could not, by their own self-recovery, find their way to heaven and to Christ. No, friend, we are lost in our condition in every way. But I'm thankful that this verse of Scripture does not leave us there, because thirdly, I want to point out to you and that salvation is of the Lord completely and fully. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save. Salvation is of the Lord. And what do we learn by this but to know of no other truth? It is by the free grace of God. It is not of works, my friend, lest any man should boast. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 2 and 8 tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if salvation was something to do with our input, then when we get to heaven, we would be saying, well, I'm saved because I did this, or I did that, or I was a nice guy, or I followed these rules. Like the rich young ruler believed he was capable of doing. Salvation by self-recovery? No, he couldn't do that. Because Jesus quickly pointed out that unless you come to the Lord purely upon the grounds of the free grace of God's salvation, if you think you're going to, by all that you have done, present yourself as holy, oh, friend, you are sadly mistaken. But you know, that's the greatest blight upon mankind today. People think they're okay. Everyone thinks that they're self-righteous and that will get them to their final destination because, well, I'm not as bad as the next person. Surely there's somebody worse than me. My friend, salvation is all by the free grace of God. Let that be heralded upon the mountaintop. Let it be proclaimed. Let that be part of your testimony and your witness. When you share the love of Christ with people, tell them, my dear friend, if you will ever be saved, it's by receiving the free gift of God's salvation. And it comes by the grace of the Lord. Not only is it all a free grace, my friend, do you realize that your salvation today is all of the work that Christ did? Oh yes, salvation is depending on work, all right, but it's not your work and it's not my work. It is all dependent on the work that Jesus did, because he did it perfectly, he did it completely, and he did his work that satisfied God's great and sovereign, holy, perfect, and righteous law. And Jesus obeyed completely for you, my friend, and for me. He lived a holy life. He never offended or broke God's law. Sometimes you will look at the life of the Lord, and he was angry when he went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers, and he got a whip and he drove all the animals out of the temple of God. Yes, he was angry then, but his anger was a righteous indignation. And the Lord had a zeal for the holiness of his Father. He had a zeal for truth and righteousness, and he did that which was right and true on every occasion. Sometimes you and I get angry, but I'm afraid it's very seldom a righteous indignation. It's more often fueled by our own jealousy or our own bad manners or bad spirit, but not so with the Savior. No, he did that work of free grace, and he did it completely himself, that he might win for us his perfect righteousness. You see, when the Lord lived his holy life, when he did that work for us in time, and he also did that work on the cross to make atonement for our sin, that's the double part of the work of Christ. He lived for us that he might see his righteousness imputed to my account, and that my sin was imputed to him on the cross. He lived for me, and he died for me. And that was all part of the search and the rescue that Jesus Christ accomplished on our account. And my friend, the work that the Lord has done, not only was it free, not only was it a complete work, but it was a work that he finished for time and for all eternity. I love in the book of Hebrews how it emphasizes that the sacrifice of Christ was once for all, and how the apostle brings that out by the Spirit of God so plainly in Hebrews, because of all the Old Testament sacrifices and the priest that had to repeat them over and over and over again, but not the Lord. He did it once. And that once for all sacrifice indicates to us that God has accepted his work. It is a finished work. It's completed. No more to be done again. And believer, this day you can rejoice in what the Savior has done for you. And in that rejoicing, it is so because you are completely satisfied in that work. Are you satisfied in the finished work of Christ? Friend, if you're not satisfied in that, you will never have the full assurance of your faith. You'll always be reaching out or trying to find something more. But when we find, as God's children, our complete satisfaction in everything that our Lord Jesus has done for us, then we can be happy. Then we can be content. Then we can be joyful, as Zacchaeus was joyful that day when salvation came to his house and came to his heart. He had joy in the Lord. And I pray that you and I will taste and see the Lord is good, and that we will drink in and take of all the blessings and benefits and possess our possessions as Christ's children in what he has done on our account. Don't stay out in the cold, believer, but rather come into the warmth and the light and the safety, the protection of being under the umbrella of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it all for us. He has come to seek and to save, and that means that for those who are without hope, Maybe those today, someone here, maybe you have been hopeless. Today, you can receive the greatest gift of all, and you can know that the Lord is your Redeemer, your Savior, your friend, and the one who is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that these words that we have spoken today and trying to emphasize the Scripture, Thy Spirit would be pleased to use those spoken with much weakness. Take them, Lord, in the power. Direct them right to the very heart of everyone who is unsaved, and to each one of us, Lord, that we might emphasize to us again who are believers of all that we owe and the great salvation that we have. So, Lord, part us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, and we pray that we'll be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and that we will know Thy presence as we come back to the house tonight to worship, to praise, and to hear again the instruction of the Spirit of God. So bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.